You are listening to the Sunnybrook Community Church podcast. To learn more about Sunnybrook Church, including our Sunday gathering times and opportunities throughout the week, visit us online at sunnybrookchurch.org. Today's talk comes from Pastor Jeff Mose.
Today we're bringing this Old Testament series entitled Heroes to a close. We're taking a look today at probably one of the most familiar stories in all of Scripture, the story of David and Goliath. If you got your Bibles, and invite you to take them out and turn, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now, while you're looking it up, let me tell you what you're thinking. Where have you been now, Jeff? I want you to know I've been doing some research for this sermon. I actually took about 50 people to Israel, and we eventually made our way to the Elah Valley. This is Tel Ezekah that actually overlooks this valley, and I got to walk them through this story together. In fact, if you're one of the 50, this is going to feel like a little bit of a repeat. But eventually, when the story was over, we took them down to the brook, and we actually gave them an opportunity to pick up 5 stones together, because that's how many David picked up, and they all took them home in their luggage. Some of them were overweight, but we had a great time together. And here's what I want you to see today. I want you to see sort of the geography of the land. Because in 1 Samuel chapter 17, when it opens in the 4 verses, it gives us sort of the layout of exactly what is going on here. If you look to your far right, overlooking the Elah Valley, you're going to recognize this is where the Philistines lined up. The Philistines were coastal people. They lived along the Mediterranean. That was sort of their home, if you will. And if you look about 5.5 miles to your right, you're going to see the town, sort of a hump there known as Gath. This is where Goliath was from. Then when you cross over to the Elah Valley and you go to your far left, you're going to begin to see hills that are there, known as the Shephelah. This is actually where the Israelites lived. Saul was the valiant warrior of this day, and he had captured the Elah Valley. With the Elah Valley came all of the timbers, all of the grain, but most importantly came the road to the trade route. The Philistines, more than anything else, wanted to capture the Elah Valley because if they knew they could get past the Israelites, it would open it up to this trade route, and they would have the ability to pillage and plunder every single city thereafter. So here's how the scripture begins in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 4. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. If you play it out according to scripture, he was actually 9 feet 9 inches tall. Some scholars say it was likely that he had a tumor on his pituitary gland that caused giantism in his life. He grew to this mass figure, but he didn't have the ability to sort of see well. So the scripture goes on to say he was over 9 feet tall and he had a bronze helmet on his head and he wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 125 pounds. Can you imagine wearing that on your body? And the scripture says on his legs he wore bronze greaves and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod and its iron point alone weighed 15 pounds. And his shield bearer went ahead of him. If you get the picture of these opening few verses, it's trying to give us this idea that Goliath was this intimidating figure. He was a warrior to beat all warriors. Just merely seeing the size and how ostentatious this guy was, everybody would begin to cower because this guy had never lost a battle. And the scripture goes on to say this, then the Philistines said, this day I defy the ranks of Israel. Now, the word defy in Hebrew literally means to pour out obscenities. So Goliath is going up and down the front lines, and he's pouring out obscenity. He's swearing. He's cussing out. He's doing obscene gestures, all of this in front of the Israelites. Ever had anybody cuss you out in your life? I have, though I want to admit it was not my fault. I remember taking a flight to Chicago one day. I had some meetings downtown Chicago for the Global Leadership Summit. I had run rather late, so I decided, denying my Dutch blood, I wouldn't take the train, which was cheaper, actually take a taxi. I got into the taxi, and I'm thinking to myself, I hope this guy hurries, or else I'm going to miss my meeting. He didn't speak a word of English. But sure enough, he took off like a shot. He's going 80, 90 miles an hour down the Dan Ryan. I fastened my seatbelt. I text Beth. I love her. I told her the life insurance policy was paid up. I'm sorry for all of the years. I didn't put the cap back on the toothpaste. Did all of that. And then eventually, I'm getting a little bit scared. So finally, knowing this guy can't speak English, I thought the universal language might be horse language. So I said, whoa, to which he just kept on going. Till eventually we cut somebody off on the Dan Ryan, an angry Chicago driver, which really doesn't narrow it down much because there's a lot of angry Chicago drivers, but we cut somebody off. So now this guy going 80 and 90 comes alongside of us, rolls down the window, and I'm the only one with the window down. So he's yelling at me. He says all kinds of words, some I'd heard before, some I had never heard before, gave me some gestures that I thought at points in times were anatomically impossible, but I listened to him. And then eventually I looked at him and I said what you would say, hey, I'm not driving. I don't know this guy. I just simply hired him, so yell at him, don't yell at me. At which he motions me to tap the driver on the shoulder. So I tap the driver on the shoulder. He looks over, just simply gives him an obscene gesture and takes off. I guess some languages are universal. Ever had somebody in your life just sort of cuss you out, let you have it? It's exactly what is going on in this portion of Scripture. Goliath, because of his arrogance, is defying the armies of Israel. He's swearing at them. He's swearing at their God. He's making obscene gestures. And the Scripture goes on to say, now he says, give me a man and let us fight each other. This is often how it would happen in warfare in this day and age. You would send out your best soldier, I would send out my best soldier, and the two of us would sort of fight to the death. And the one that won, the army that won, the other army then would become your slave for life. So the Scripture says, on hearing the Philistine's words, that is Goliath, Saul and all of the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. The word dismayed actually means to be broken, to be defeated, and they were terrified as well. Now, what's interesting to note is Saul was a valiant warrior. He had defeated the Philistines many times before. He had an incredible army, one of the strongest armies in the entire nation around him. Why is he now feeling defeated? Why is he feeling broken? Why does he feel as though he can never defeat this army? Because of Goliath. Here was this new man that stood head and shoulders above everybody, is covered with 124 pounds of bronze steel. He's got a 15-pound tip on the javelin, and he is an incredibly intimidating figure. And if I could be honest with you, I don't think Saul or the armies of Israel were afraid of dying. What they were afraid of more than anything else is being humiliated in front of the rest of the nations, humiliating somehow their God. See, here's what I want to ask you today as we begin to delve into this story together. I want to just simply ask you, what's your Goliath? Isn't it true that in our lives, every single one of us has sort of an enemy that we've tried to defeat before and we just can't seem to overcome? What is the thing in your life that you have tried again and again to get right? The thing you've tried again and again that was a besetting sin in your life that you wanted to be victorious over, but you've never been able to. Maybe for some of you here today, it's your marriage. You've tried again and again to get it right, but you just can't seem to do so. Maybe for others of you here today, it's an addiction to drugs, addiction to alcohol, an addiction to pornography. You've tried, but somehow you just can't overcome. Maybe for others, you have a struggle with anxiety or depression. You've tried to do everything you can. You've immersed yourself in the Scriptures, but for some reason, you just can't seem to defeat this enemy in your life. So what's your Goliath? Because here's what I would say as to why some of you are having a tough time coming up with a Goliath in your life, because you've somehow so covered it over in your life, somehow so accepted it, you can't even remember it anymore. You've just sort of made it a part of your life. You just sort of accommodated for it in your life, and you just don't really remember. When you read this portion of Scripture, you recognize that for 40 days, they came together in the front lines for 40 days. They took their swords and they clanged them together. They hooped and they hollered. But can I be honest with you? I don't think the Israelites ever intended to fight. I think they walked through the motions. They pretended like they had it together. They pretended like they could defeat this Goliath. But in all honesty, they were broken people. They were dismayed. They thought that somehow they could never accomplish this. We're honest with each other. Isn't that true of some of us? We see our Goliath out there, and we're going to hoop and holler. We're going to do all sorts of actions. We're going to say to our wife, it's going to be different this time. We say, in effect, listen, I'll go to counseling. I'll put our marriage back together. But you and I both know we have no intention of doing so. We're simply going through the motions. What I'd like to say today as we walk through this story together is, no more. Today we're going to defeat the Goliath in our life. Today we're going to defeat this besetting sin. Today we're going to conquer with the power and the strength that God provides and Him alone. So the Scripture tells us this is the point in time that actually David comes in. David, you remember, has seven brothers. He is the youngest of all of them. Three of them are a part of the Israelite army. His father comes to him, and he's actually tending sheep in Bethlehem, which is about 15 miles from this front line. And his father, Jesse, says to him, David, what I want you to do is I want you to put a care package together. Then I want you to go to the front line. I want you to see how your brother's doing. And then I want you to report back to me. And David wanted a change of scenery, so he makes a decision. I'll do that very thing. So the Scripture says, as David was talking with his brothers, because now he reunites with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from the lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard him. For 40 days they had been clanging their swords. For 40 days they had been hooping and hollering, had never any intent of fighting. And now it's the 41st day, and now Goliath once again pours obscenities on the nation of Israel. And the Scripture says, David hears him. Now, if I could give you three battle strategies, sort of battling the Goliath in your life, the first of them would be this. You got to hear the lies. Yeah, you heard me correctly. You got to hear the lies. Why? So that you can remember and recognize that they're lies. People, you know this, don't you? Your enemy is a liar. And he's going to constantly whisper into your ear, you cannot do this, you cannot overcome this. He's going to constantly lie to you. And here's what I want you to see. In order to recognize the lies, you got to first of all know truth. When you and I know the truth of the Word of God, you and I can immediately recognize the lies of the evil one. For instance, the evil one will say to you, hey, listen, you'll never have a good marriage. People, you recognize God ordained marriage, don't you? You recognize God is on the side of marriage. You recognize Malachi chapter 3, God hates divorce. Of course God wants to be on your side. Of course God wants you to have a good marriage. Some of you say, listen, I can never overcome this addiction, this besetting sin in my life. You recognize, don't you, that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? You recognize, as Paul said, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Maybe you're in the midst of a physical battle and all your friends around you are saying, listen, curse God and die. I mean, where's your God in the midst of this? How can this be happening? You recognize, don't you, that God, even in the infirmities of life, never leaves you nor forsakes you. You recognize, don't you, that God is near to the brokenhearted. He's close to those who are crushed in spirit. And whenever the evil one says to you, you are a loser, you don't measure up, you are not good enough, can you remind yourself that God so loved you that he actually sent his one and only son for you? that when he looks down upon you when you're sin and your failure, he doesn't see it. He actually sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ in which you have been cloaked. You recognize, don't you, he takes all things and he works them together for good to those who love the Lord and have been called according to his purpose. People, in order for you and I to understand that Satan is a liar, and when he whispers lies into our ears, the only way you and I can decipher that is if you and I know the truth of the Word of God and combat him with that. So now the scripture says, David shouts. All of this time, the Philistine has been shouted, Goliath has been shouted, but now David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Can I translate for you? He's saying, listen, who is this man who is not in a covenant relationship with God that somehow thinks he can defeat the very armies of God? Who in the world does this man think that he is? And then the scripture says this. So David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and I'll fight him. Now, you know what happens, don't you, when you and I make a decision? You and I are going to somehow overcome the difficulties of our life, overcome this besetting sin, overcome this Goliath in our lives. Now, all of a sudden, the naysayers come, don't they? Ah, you've tried that before. You think that somehow you're going to be free from this addiction? You said that last year and you weren't able to do so. You think you're going to put the marriage back together by going to counseling? You've tried counseling before. It doesn't work. Here's the second point I want you to see, and this is critical. Don't listen to the naysayers. Don't listen to the naysayers. Because the naysayers are constantly saying to you, you can't do this, you've tried it before, you can't overcome, you can't be victorious, you can't do it. And whenever the naysayers come your way, I want you to remember, Saul replied, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he has been fighting men from his youth. I want to show you what David did. David made a decision when he heard all of the negative talk, when he heard all of the naysayers, he would remember his God stories. He would remember how God had been faithful to him in the past, and if he was faithful to him in the past, it was going to be true that he would be faithful to him in the future. So David takes a moment and he recounts his God story. David said, the Lord delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. He will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. I remember, David says, when I was tending my sheep, and I remember that a lion came at me, a bear came at me, and through the strength and the power that God provided, I was actually able to kill them with my bare hands. David said, King, I know as much as you want to come at me with sort of the negative talk that I can't do this, I want to remind myself of the God stories that I've had in my life, how God has been faithful in the past and he will be faithful in the future. People, whenever you hear negative talk, you got to remind yourself, I'm not going to listen to the naysayers of this world. As I was preparing for this sermon, I thought of some naysayers in my life. When I was in sixth grade, I actually had a teacher that said to me, because I was sort of the class clown, not applying myself very much, she eventually said to me, Jeff, I don't think you're going to amount to anything in life. I remember making my way to college, and I so badly wanted to go into ministry, and the chaplain appointed everybody to be leaders of Bible study except me. And when I went to ask him why not me, he said to me, I just don't feel as though you have gifts for ministry. I remember thinking about going to seminary and asking some of the friends around me, and they said, listen, seminary would be a waste of your time. I remember one time talking to the pastors in this community and saying, listen, I think this church needs to be transitioned so that it has a heart for the lost in this community. And they all said the same thing to me, you will die trying. Baby, you got to listen to the naysayers of your life, and you got to make a decision. That is not going to take root in my heart. I'm going to remember how God has been faithful in the past, and I'm going to trust that he's going to be faithful in the future. I'm going to recount the God stories where God showed up in my life. People, it's one of the reasons, and I'm not any good at this, but I think in your spiritual life you ought to journal. You ought to journal the ups and downs in your life, because when you mark it down, you can remember, here's the difficulty I went through, and here's how God showed up. And if God has been faithful in the past, God is going to be faithful in the future. So first of all, don't hear the lies. Secondly, don't listen to the naysayers. Remember your God stories. And then I want you to see what happens next. Now here comes this standoff between David and Goliath. The scripture says that Goliath looked David over and he saw that he was only a boy. Many scholars say he was likely between 13 and 15 years of age. Glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." Which brings me to the third and final point, and that's this. Don't focus on the giant. You got to focus on God. In other words, don't compare the giant to yourself. Compare the giant to God. I mean, here stands David, this young boy, maybe 14, 15 years of age. He's got nothing in his hand but a slingshot. He was given Saul's armor, but it was too big for him. He didn't want to have it on, so he let it all go. And now he stands in front of this giant who is 9 feet 9 inches tall. He's got 125 pounds of bronze on him. He's got a javelin that has a tip of it that weighs 15 pounds. He's towering over him. Listen, if I was a betting man, I would have bet all day long on Goliath, wouldn't you? And David, in effect, looks at the situation. He goes, "Listen, I recognize in my strength and in my power, I don't have the ability to defeat you. I know where this is going to end if it's up to me and to me alone." So David said to the Philistine, "I see you. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin. I see it. You're an incredibly intimidating figure. But here's what I want you to know. I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty." That's a warrior name, Lord Almighty. "And I want you to know that this God who is by my side, who has been faithful in the past, will be faithful to the future. He's laid his hand upon me, and now I recognize I'm going to defeat you." Now, here's what I want you to see. Because the scripture says that David goes to this brook that I showed you, and he picks up how many stones? 5, right? The Hebrew language is actually alphanumeric, meaning every letter represents a number. The 5th letter in the Hebrew alphabet is the letter Hi. We would pronounce it like an H. To the Jewish people, the H represented the divine breath of God. In Genesis chapter 2, we refer to this word Barach, and there's only one reason it has an H on it. It's not grammatically correct. But in Genesis chapter 2, when it says, "And the heavens and the earth were created ex nihilo," we say in Latin, or out of nothing. The letter that is added to this word bara is the Hi, the H. Saying, in effect, here's how God created the world. He created it ex nihilo, out of nothing. He created it by the divine breath of God. Do you remember a character in the Old Testament by the name of Abram? And his wife's name was Sarai. She was 90 years of age. He was 100 years of age. And God had made a promise to them that they were going to have descendants as numerous as sands on the seashore. But she was barren. Until eventually God comes to them and says, "Listen, at this ripe old age, you're actually going to give birth to a son." And do you remember the scripture says, Sarai laughed? But sure enough, God opened her womb. And now they were given children. Then God renames them. What does he rename them? No longer Abram, but Abraham, the addition of a high. Sarai was no longer Sarai. She was Sarah, the addition of a high. Saying, in effect, when the divine breath of God comes into your life, it changes everything. David picks up 5 stones. David receives the divine breath of God to go against Goliath. And the scripture goes on to say this. the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied, this day the Lord will hand me over to you, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give you the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. What's the whole point as to why God is doing this? So that his name would be proclaimed. What's the very reason that God allows you to overcome the Goliath, the giant in your life, is in order that you might see the testimony of God be put on display and people might be drawn to him. People, I don't know what your Goliath is. I don't know what you're struggling with. But here's what I would say. First of all, when you go against the giant, he can be defeated. But you can't listen to the lies of the evil one. You got to know the truth of God's word. Secondly, I'd say never listen to the naysayers, because there's all kinds of naysayers in this world. But make a decision. You are going to remember your God stories. You're going to remember how God has been faithful to the past, and you're going to trust he's going to be faithful in the future. And then finally, here's what we've been trying to say throughout this entire Old Testament series. Don't look at the enemy. Don't look at the giant. Don't look at what you can overcome. Look at God, who made the giants of this world, and he is Lord and sovereign over them. Fix and focus your eyes on him. And when you and I are willing to surrender, when you and I are willing to submit, when you and I are willing to yield, his divine breath flows through us. And you and I, through the strength and the power that he provides, can overcome anything to the honor and to the glory of God. So that the whole world might know that there is a God in Israel, there is a God in your heart and your life, and they might be drawn to him. Let me close this with a word of prayer. Father, we're just grateful for this story of David and Goliath and what it teaches us today. Lord, I would acknowledge that there are some people here today that are up against Goliath in their own life. And Father, I pray by the power and the strength that your divine breath provides, that, Father, they'd yield and surrender to you. They wouldn't look at the giant. They would look to the God who has made the giant. And, Father, you would be sovereign over every difficulty that they walk through. Father, remind them when the evil one lies to them that the truth of God stands. Allow us, Father, to remember our God stories, to look to the future and to trust you, I pray. And I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you were encouraged by today's talk, check out our Sunnybrook Unscripted podcast, where we talk real life, answer questions, and take a deeper practical look at the topics we talk about on a Sunday morning. For other talks, videos, and live gatherings, rate us and hit subscribe on iTunes and Spotify. Download the Sunnybrook Church app or visit us at sunnybrookchurch.org. And again, thanks for listening to the Sunnybrook Community Church Podcast.